last week we started talking about just the power, hopefully, of our words to be a blessing. We'll just start with that. That God has shown us in His Word that realms were created by words, and that God spoke things, and that pattern, if you will, carries down in our lives as well. And we looked at Proverbs 18:21, a very common scripture that we taught our children when they were small. Proverbs 18:21, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And you know, that's some pretty powerful stuff. And if you take the word literally at face value, that's still pretty intense. Life and death in the tongue. And so there's usually in Scripture, when there's something of that magnitude described that bluntly, there's probably a whole lot that could be said about both life and death and how our words agree with or release that. And last week we spoke, you know, mostly, I guess, about life with a few warnings because, you know, we looked at Ephesians 4 where it says, no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good or necessary for edification, that it would impart grace to the hearers. And we just draw attention to the fact that our words can actually release empowerment. The word grace, charis in the Greek, is actually the same word that we talk about power for salvation, power and blessing in life, and that our words can actually, if you will, direct power. You know, and specifically in this case, it says to the hearers. So if there's power released in our words from God's domain, from God's realm. It's not simply just within ours, but the power of God is that same term, grace, that's used. And really, kind of if we were to look at this in an overall context, so what's the point of it? What about if we don't gain control of our words? I mean, that's sort of a, is this optional, or is this kind of something that we can take lightly? And that's really sort of because I've been around Christianity long enough to know there's a whole bunch of people that believe in the power of words, but there's a whole lot of people who don't. Their mouth isn't under control, and it's not like they're evil or mean or bad, but they don't understand the gravity of it. And that's kind of what I want to talk a little bit about today, is that it's more, if we just talk about negative words, and you know, we know that the scripture that we've kind of been coming from for these last several months is out of Romans 12 that says, be not conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll probably be in Romans 12 here in a minute, but the idea of transforming in your mind is what's going to affect what flows from your heart, because we know that Scripture tells us that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, and as a man thinks within himself, so is he. So there's a transformative process that I personally am still, 35 years later, am still just scratching the surface of. There's a lot of more transformation than I've yet to experience. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, because Scripture tells us that if we guard our hearts, it's really important, because out of our hearts flow the issues of life. And the issues of life come through us, not just simply from thoughts, but they come through us from our words. And the issues of life doesn't mean that all those issues are handled rightly, because if our heart isn't guarded properly, isn't, if you will, involved deliberately in the transformation process, we can be our own worst enemy. I mean, that's my concern, is that I'm wanting and believing and thinking God's going to do some things, but by my own attitude and words, I'm working against myself. And I don't want to do that. And so, And you know, just for a minute, we'll look at something, and then we'll. We looked last week at Matthew 12 and 34, and there's about four verses there, and Jesus, he's like totally. This is like the most intense. I mean, Jesus confronted the Pharisees, the religious people, regularly, but this is some of the most intense confrontation that we see him have, because he calls them a bunch of snakes. I mean, that's some bad language for that day in that culture. And he says, you brood of vipers. You're a whole mess of snakes. Not just any snake, you're poisonous snakes. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And a good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. And I tell you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And I just want to look at the term that he uses, because he says, out of the good treasure of his heart, a good man brings forth good things. And at first glance, we can maybe assume that the good things we bring forth are merely the words that we bring forth. But I don't think that's really what's being said. I think he's saying the things that you experience in the tangible, real matter of what your life consists of is what you've brought forth. That you didn't just say, I'm tired, or you didn't just say, you know, whatever. We can say, you know, there's all kinds of, you know, little fill in the blank. Life sucks. You know, I hate this. This is bad. You know, those things that we just take for granted. Okay, but the reality is we're prophesying over ourselves the stuff that we don't want, and we don't understand why it's still there. And the truth of the matter is because we're bringing it forth. Is that possible? And that to me is like, I've watched myself and friends and people I love say, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just hate blah, 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 blah. This bugs me, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, nothing changed yet, has it? Because you're agreeing with something that's producing the very thing you don't like. That's what I found. I'm like, I actually need to change my thoughts about something here. Because when I change my thoughts, I change my feelings. And when I change my feelings, I change my action. And when I change my action, the fruit of my life is no longer something that I'm complaining about and thinking negatively about. I actually have something that it's praiseworthy. But the funny thing about it is I can start the praising and the thanking and the looking at it way back before I ever see it. And the reverse is true. And that to me gives me great hope. We can bring forth something, and really what we're going to talk about, I guess, is the words that we bring forth, positive or negative. All right, we'll kind of boil it down to real simple, because nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, I'm just going to be negative today. I'm just going to be, you know, a grouch. You know, I'm just going to be a jerk to everybody just because I can. You know, we don't normally do that, and because we know that just socially it's not appropriate, and you know, it's not fun being a jerk. So nobody just intentionally does that. And those aren't the things that I'm going to talk about that are overt negativity nearly as much as what I would call innocent and covert negativity. You know, when we just are in a place of deciding we're going to talk, we just thought, man, traffic was terrible today. Oh, the weather was awful. Could you believe the... And we just kind of bring ourselves to always point out and give words to that which we don't like. You know what I'm talking about? And we think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, it's true. Well, let me say something. And this particular scripture is the one that kept coming up in my mind. The Song of Solomon is a love song that has parallels between the bridegroom God, Jesus, and his church, his bride, us. And in the second chapter, it says something almost, it talks about love growing, and it talks about the pursuit. And then it says something that I think is just almost like, what is this? It says, catch for us the little foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vine. And it's almost, because it's in that poetic level language, you can just go, poof. It's like, what does that mean? You little fox, you. No, it isn't what exactly it means. It's not that kind of fox. It's saying that, and it's funny because it says in one thing, it says, catch us while because it spoiled the vineyard or the vines while they're in bloom or while their fruit is coming forth. Okay? It's saying that there's fruit that's growing in our lives, and the thing that really is going to hinder or help that is whether or not we take into consideration not the great big things nearly as much as the little things that can steal from us God's intending blessing. That's the little foxes. And so the little innocent negative things, you know, and we could go down, you know, that it's like many of us are kind of allowing, we're talking negative behind our own backs, you know, about ourselves or for ourselves. It's not like, oh, it's, but the idea that the way we perceive life and the world around us has this flavor of negativity. Oh, I hate that. Oh, this is awful. Oh, that's so dumb. Oh, I'm so stupid. Oh, I hate crowds. Can you believe this weather? Oh, I don't like. And it's like this perpetuating stream of negativity. As a matter of fact, in James, which we're looking at in a minute, it talks about that there's this stream, and it shouldn't be bringing forth both pure water and salt water or bitter water, okay? And so the idea here isn't just simply don't ever say anything that could be you know, perceived as negative, because many times you can say, well, it's the truth. You know, it's the truth. You know, traffic was bad, and that person was loud, and I didn't like, you know, anchovies on my pizza, and, you know, we can, but let me just say, anytime we're looking at something and perceiving it in a negative way, especially if we're trying to be self-aware, you'll find out that what you're mostly doing about it is complaining. And when you become a complainer, guess what you're known as? A complainer. Now, you can say, well, if it's true, here's my question, is complaining about something or someone, you know, because we can say, well, I don't like that person. I don't like them. Well, first of all, that's number one. You choose not to. It says nothing about that person. It says only about you, your filter, and your choice to decide not to like something because they're neutral. You're not affecting them. Your ability to like or not like is your choice. And choosing not to like, is that going to serve you? Choosing not to decide whether I might like, if I investigate a little bit further, is that going to serve you? And ultimately, does announcing what you don't like serve any purpose whatsoever? Does announcing negative things that you observe, what positive impact does that have on you or on anybody around you? See, that's a real question. But it's true. It's true or it's not true. Truth is so subjective. I'll give you an example, because we'll use a chair. There's a chair, right? And we all can agree that this is a chair. That's a fact. That is a chair. What's the truth about the chair is what's subjective. Because I could say a chair is good, and you would say, yes, it is good. Chair's a wonderful tool. Maybe. If I'm trying to build a house, that tool won't do me any good. A chair isn't good. Why? Because I can't drive a nail with a chair. But is it good or is it bad? It depends on how you look at it. And it depends on the context that you're looking at it through. And so many facts that have no energy, not negative or positive at all, we decide to release negative and positive energy over or towards. And my point isn't, you know, we've got to, I think the reality of it is, what is our focus? What is our filter? What's the way we're going about perceiving this world around us? Because, beloved, there's nobody in here, and I mean there is no one in this room who doesn't have an awesome, amazing life. You have a flushing toilet. You have running water. You have a roof over your head. There's no one in here that couldn't get something to eat walking out of this door within 5 to 10 minutes. You have people who love you. You have relationships. You have friends. You have family. We have an awesome life. But there's people who go out there right now, and what they're looking for is stuff to complain about, and that life sucks, and they will find what they're looking for because that's what they got their eyes upon. And the point of this at the base is that if we're going to say we need to be thankful and have lives of gratitude, our filter has got to be able to say, I'm looking for the blessings of the Lord. I'm looking for the good things that are abound me. They're abundant if you look for them, but to those who choose not to see, it's like I'm on a desert. I'm just looking for something. Look all around you and change your filter. See, how is it that men and women of God who studied the scriptures their whole life, when the one that it was written about showed up on the scene, they couldn't see him? How could that be that I, you know, some of these people, 30, 40, 50 years studying all the literature about the man, the Jewish man that was going to come forth and be the Messiah, shows up in the town that was prophesied he'd show up in. I mean, he fulfilled multiple scriptures, so it wasn't like, oh, they didn't know the scripture. No, they knew the scripture better than anybody. And he fulfilled all of them, and they couldn't see him. Why? Because their focus, their perspective, their agenda that they put on, their filter, wouldn't allow them to see what was right before them. Now, the warning here is when Jesus said that to the children of Israel, look, you guys are really needing help because it's written, you know, I played the celebration music for you and you didn't dance, and I played the funeral dirge for you and you didn't mourn. No matter what the message is, your hearing's constipated here. There's something stuck that you're not able to see or hear. And I'm like, God, I know better than to think that I'm completely and fully aware of all the ways that I disagree with you and release something negative in my life. I'd just be foolish, but I want to become aware. That's my heart today, is if we can just say, I'm going to go away from this time with a greater desire to be more of aware of what I allow to pass through my lips, of how I see things. And you know, there's some people that they might believe statements like, I'm just a grouchy guy. I'm just kind of, you know, I'm just that way. I'm this way. I'm sort of. But I'm telling you, I would just challenge that whole idea, because Christ Jesus himself, it says he was anointed with joy more than all of his contemporaries, more than all of his brothers. And that joyful man lives in you by his Spirit. And the idea of I can't or I don't or there's not joy, that's a lie. And the fact that you don't feel it might be the truth, but I'm telling you, the breakdown isn't on his end. It's how am I thinking about this thing called salvation and life and joy. Restore unto me, O Lord, the joy of my salvation. And when Jan said that this morning, I'm like, yeah, just think about that. I mean, I'm not going to hell. Somebody say hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? It's like I had a choice to make of eternity, separation from God in a really bad place. I mean, she described enough. I'm like, oh, stop. I don't want to burn and all that sulfur and yeah. She described that. I'm like, but the other side is I'm getting a great deal here. I mean, this is eternity in beauty and glory and power and light. And it doesn't have to wait till after I die. It started right now. It started the time I said yes, because at that time, the kingdom of God became available to me. I became a full citizen at that moment. And I had all the rights of that kingdom in that time when I said yes to Jesus. And I'm just now discovering what the neighborhood looks like. I'm just now discovering what's going on in that kingdom. I'm just now discovering that I can actually affect and bring forth out of the kingdom things into this life right now by the way I think and act and do and speak. This is something to get excited about. I'm excited. But the idea that we have this, oh, well, I'm believing that, but I'm saying with my mouth and believing something else in my thoughts. The scientific field calls that cognitive dissonance. You can't believe two things at the same time. And if you try to, it's like it makes your brain go crazy. And then you're depressed. Matter of fact, some of you might track depression. You know, if you've battled with depression, I can tell you there's times where it's because we think we believe something, but we haven't actually tracked our heart down to go, what really? My wife and I, we're doing some things for self-awareness, just in an ongoing way, just trying to be God, make us all you want. And we have these conversations. And she's like, you know, it's really hard to get in touch with what I really think or feel about something. I actually have to put energy and effort into saying, God, I know what I'm supposed to think, you know? Everybody, what you're supposed to think is this, but what you really think is that. And why you really think that, it's like, wow, I actually need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me to look at what's truly going on in my heart so I can decide whether this part of me, remember at Romans 12, 2, be transformed. Well, how do you know if you've been transformed or not? How do you know? How do you know? I'll tell you how you know. By the fruit of your life. If the first thing you go to is depression or negativity, I can tell you there's room for transformation. And the thought that, oh, and that's why in my studies of Scripture and my desire to just grasp them in the way that they're intended, when somebody says, well, I have the mind of Christ, I'm like, well, you know, to make that confession is wonderful. But Jesus said you're going to know them by their fruit. If I hear you complaining all the time and you tell me about the mind of Christ, I'm going to tell you, you need to start using it. What? Yeah. See, I think this is one of those things that Jesus spoke of when he said, if you're faithful with little. I think it's about stewardship. It's like when we, you know, I love Jan's example of the cup of suffering that Jesus took for us today. I mean, it's like all of a sudden it got a lot bigger, a lot more intense. And I'm thinking that's kind of what's happening with me, and the idea of the words of my mouth is that he's given me power in my words, and how I steward that power is somehow a whole lot more, has greater magnitude than what I've given it for. I'm, you know, if there's anybody who's been flippant with the way they, the words roll off their tongue, I mean, Big Daddy's right at the top. I know, no question, okay? I know that that's been part of my life because, number one, all my adult years, I've made my living primarily with words, with talking and selling and describing and speaking. And the idea that you can say things that evoke certain, you know, attitudes or actions, but it's like, you know, God, I don't want to assume that everything I say is cool because I know there's a good chance that I could be eating the fruit of my lips, so to speak, and not enjoy, and it's bitter fruit. You know, that's the thing in James. It says that there's a bitter result. There's a bitter spring. And the idea that it doesn't always have to be overtly negative. It could just be less than God intended for me. You know, when somebody says, God really wants to bless you, and you go, oh, I doubt it. You know, God, there's something wonderful in store, and you go, oh, I heard that before. And you think, what does that mean? That means that in your heart, in your inner man, you just said, I'm not going to receive really that because I don't deserve it. Because you don't know how bad I've been. That might be the reason why God told that person to encourage you, is because you're more focused on the negative things that have been happening instead of recognizing that the blood of Jesus is more powerful than your brokenness. That the thoughts of God are higher than your thoughts, that the ways of God are higher than your ways, and he's not got you on a merit system that's determined you to be perfect before you get the blessing. That there's an actual reality here that says if you trust and believe him, even against, that's what it says about Abraham, against hope, against belief, he believed. Why? Because God said it, and he wasn't able to say, I'm just going to believe my circumstances over God's word. He said, my circumstances are crazy, but God's word still gets the last word. Now, that idea that being faithful with little, maybe it's not little, but it seems like culturally speaking, because we live in a society where words are thrown out by the millions on every possible avenue, that it becomes less of an issue because everybody's saying, you can listen for and hear every negative thing about anybody you want to and hear lots of positive things about anybody you want to. And sometimes it's like, does my few drops of words matter in this ocean, this cacophony of all the voices that come? And the answer is yes. It matters in your life, And it matters in those that the Lord has around you. And that's the part that I guess when we consider it, because this is what it says in the scripture I cited in James. James 3, it's talking about you can't tame the tongue, and you know, there's a wisdom that's spoke of. And in verse 14, it says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Because when we choose to not like something or to criticize something or to judge something, we're actually, allowing that bitterness to just stream forth from us. And this negative energy we're releasing is getting on people. And the thing is, we're actually perverting God's intention, because he created you to be a releaser of his kingdom. He saved you so that you could be salt and light. And one of the things about salt and light is it actually affects the things that it's around. And so if your words are taken into consideration, you realize that, hey, I need to watch my words. What's going to happen? What's happening to me is I go, hey, my words aren't good. I can't just change my words. What I have to do is go, why are my words this way? Why am I complaining? Why am I negative? Why am I always pointing out something that hurts? Old people thing. All you old people say amen. How you doing? Well, my hips, my lumbago, well, my old jiggum sacrum really shocker, you know. And you go, what is that? Well, that's what we think old people are supposed to do. So the first thing we do, we just go through all of our ailments. Like, okay. Then it's like, let's take a comparison. What do you got hurting today, Greg? Well, my knee's bothering me. Scott will be, well, my ankle's down a little bit. What about you? My shoulder, my shoulder's better, but my neck's been aching, you know. And it's like, oh, we're going to compare battle scars here or something. And the idea is going, hey, what about, is it really big deal? But just think, if you approach that situation and you go, how you doing? Man, I am blessed. God allowed me to wake up and breathe this morning. How are you? Man, I am, the favor of God is on me. He told me he loved me again. My wife hugged me and said she's going to stay with me another day. Awesome. If we just begin to say, what am I looking for and what am I going to give my words to, we'll find there's a whole lot more. And what bugs me is that scripture that says that if there's bitter envy and self-seeking, it says that there's every evil thing there as well. It says that there's where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. So the motivation for negative words, criticism, judgmentalism, is jealousy and self-seeking. See, so here's the thing. I mean, we can kid, but when I hear you complaining, when I hear me complaining, when I hear somebody complaining, I'm thinking, well, either you're jealous or you're insecure. The problem with that is you can choose to be jealous and insecure, but it says if you choose that, every evil thing comes from that well. That scares the crap out of me. I am not kidding. That we think it's okay to say, well, I'm just kind of jealous. Well, I'm just kind of selfish. You go, no, look at that. It says every evil thing comes from that posture. From self-seeking, self-promoting, and the evidence being words of comparison and criticism and complaining. But verse 17 in that same chapter says, but wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's like there's a well, that's what it looks like. There's a stream, and that's what's in its waters. And he calls it wisdom. True wisdom above looks like this. But then he gives this statement in verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now that's the NASB. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. One of the translations, that's it, New King James, but my NASB, the New American Standard, says this. I love this. It says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The seed that is sown in righteousness, or whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. The seed whose fruit is righteousness. The seed is your word. The word that's sown righteously sown in peace, and it releases peace. To me, that's like, okay, there's a way then, God, you're saying. Just stay with me here. He's talking to the believers. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to 12 tribes here. And he says, guys, your mouth is an issue. The words that you're coming, your religion, it won't help you. Acting like it's not there, denial won't do anything for you. Even your religious background, you're not operating in the highest place that you were designed for. James is saying this, and he's saying, because it's evidence of what's coming out of your mouth. It's both sweet and bitter. It's both good and bad. There's something that isn't right. And so if you try to deny it, if you try to behavior modify, that's called hypocrisy. But he says, go to the underlying cause, to the seed. The seed, the thought that brings forth the feeling that releases the word, and find out what you truly believe. Back to Romans 12, 2. Verse 9 says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. What if we just did that in the way that we focused and looked around, that we saw around us, and we go, man, I don't, you know what? I'm going to cling to what's good. I'm going to find the good. I'm going to call it forth, and I'm going to cling to it with my thoughts and my words. I know there's tough days. I know there's tough times. I know there's difficult circumstances. But I'm not going to allow whatever might be perceived as evil, negative or wrong to be what I meditate or focus on. I'm going to cling to what's good. Because verse 14 says this. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, if we can do that to those that persecute us, if the encouragement is to bless somebody who is antagonistically attacking us, okay? Because we all know that the first thing we want to do is defend ourselves, right? And Scripture's saying, no, what I want you to do is bless them and don't curse them. How much more then should we bless our own lives, our own families, the ones that we care about around us, and not curse them with our words of negativity? I remember when, and again, it just was amazing because we had friends, we were raising children together. I had friends once, but I don't anymore. It's a bad life. It's terrible. You can tell, you know when people are raised in fear. You can just tell when people are raised in fear. Because we had little children at the same time. And the mom would just scream out to the child, where are you going? You'll run into the road and get hit by a car. And it's like, they're walking across the yard. Stop! You're going to fall down and break your leg. And I was like, we got kind of away from the situation. I go, hey, Kel. And she goes, oh, my goodness. Every word of warning supposed to be for a good cause was just saturated with negative connotation. And if you were to ask that person, are you a negative person? I'm like, oh, no. I'm careful. I'm safe. No, you don't understand. You're telling that child things. You could tell them, hey, stay in the yard because I can watch you. Declaring over them they're going to get killed by a car. No. Proclaiming over them they're going to fall in and break their arm. Or that the neighbor's dog is going to chew them up. It's just fear after fear. After fear. And they would understand why little Susie's growing up and she's all like, what's going on? Well, you've just had words piled on you. Here's something I got from the Googles. I'll tell you about real quick. Conversation, humans, utter negative words in conversation once every 60 seconds. You can Google it too. What does that mean? That means that we got to all grow. I mean, I'm believing for all of us to be able to say, I'm going to use my words constructively, not destructively. But it's the little foxes. It's the ability to say, how am I going to, I want to focus on what's good. I don't want to always, and it's funny. You know, I love Jan. Where is she? A week or two ago, she said something. She's back there. She said something. She's like, oh, I was at a pastor's conference, and it was really good. She goes, but I felt so bad for all these pastors, because she's like, everybody knows how to be a pastor except for the pastor. And, you know, I've been riding this pony for a few years now, and I understand that everybody wants to make, you know, suggestions, and I love constructive criticism. But I'll tell you what, if I didn't have thick skin, I'd have quit a long time ago, because complaining under the guise of, oh, I just want to make a helpful suggestion, you know, and basically you suck. Oh, that was helpful. Thanks. Appreciate it. Anything else? You know, and the idea that, wow, you know, we don't understand that there's life and death in our tongue, and we could really, really learn how to focus on the things of life and produce life. We could actually really focus on the things that God is doing and what we see God doing, bless what we see God doing, and something happens. The blessing of what is creating increases, but also the blessing on our life increases. And the people that love us more. They're like, man, you helped me so much. I was down, I was tough, and you came and you spoke life. And I'm like, man, that's all I want to do. That's all I want to do. Come here. I know you got something.
This is crazy, crazy, crazy. So a couple weeks ago, Steve and I went to a wedding, and Steve's brother was there, and I love his brother. He was a kid when I met him. He's a grown man now with a family, but he was like 10 or 11, something like that, when I met him. So I have a good relationship with him, and he and Steve are really close, and he's in the Word all the time. He just is a studier of the Word, but nothing really to do usually with angels, demons, the Holy Spirit, anything in supernatural. He just stays away from that. He's more into doctrine, theology, stuff like that. So I thought, yeah, I've been thinking lately, like, the last few years, I've gotten a hold of the fact that Satan is defeated by Jesus. Like, I've just kind of realized this. Like, he is defeated. So I have not focused much on spiritual battle. I do have a prayer partner, and now and then we will, like, do warfare. And we know that the weapons that we have are not carnal, and we know whatever problem we're facing needs a spiritual answer, so we will pray. So anyway, I asked his brother, who studies all the time, I said, hey, what do you think of spiritual warfare? Because I've been thinking about it again, and he just started laughing. And Steve was with us. He just started laughing. And I go, what? And he goes, I've been thinking about it all the time. I just read this book called The Unseen Realm. And I was like, oh, really? And so he's telling me about it, sharing with me. And he says, well, I'll send you a copy. So he did. So I've been reading it this week and really just trying to understand the devil's tactics. Like, what are his tactics? Can he just make you sick? Can he just put a migraine on somebody? Can he do, what is his limitation? What can he do? And it's words. It's words. And so I've just been praying about it. Lord, reveal to me, because I don't, you know, I want to know or whatever. So I babysit in the afternoons, and this little girl I babysit loves magic and illusion and stuff, and so I don't watch any TV shows or anything like that, but there was this, I don't know if it was America's Greatest Talent, or I don't remember what it was, but she was asking to watch this magician, illusionist, a mentalist. Has anybody ever heard of a mentalist? They can make you think things. They do, and it's freaky, and it's like, and some of it is sleight of hand, but some of it is like freaky, and so I started watching this, and then before I knew it, I watched it longer, and before I was staring at it, and then it starts dawning on me that God is trying to show me something here, and it was like he showed me, like, if you were a football player or something, you would watch your enemies plays, right? Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you be smart to see what your enemy's plays are so you can defeat it? So I started watching this, and I'm thinking, this is a power here that they have. These men have a power. And I started realizing it can't be from God, because they're taking all the glory. They're taking the money and the fame and to themselves, so it can't be of God. Could this be like a satanic power? So as I'm watching it, I'm realizing, like, it's words, because that's what they were getting them to do. Think words. Think certain words. And then another person would realize the word that they were thinking. I mean, it was crazy. Crazy, crazy stuff. So I started realizing, like, words are powerful either for good or for evil. And I started noticing, this is how God works in my life. Like, he'll give me a word, and I know when he's highlighting a word. I know it, because within an hour, 2 hours, he'll confirm it, you know, and through another weird, weird way. And so last night, at the end of the day, I was just whooped, and my sixth grader just has tons of homework, and so she's like, Mom, can we do some reading? We went in my room. I was helping, I was reading to her. She was worn out. So I was listening to her, and turns out this book that she got from the library, is about heaven, is about God and heaven and all these things. And so I'm like, what's going on here? So this is what I mean about words. As I was reading with her, I started just getting tired and falling asleep. Well, the last word that she spoke was throne, the word throne. And the Holy Spirit was on it. And I just thought, okay, and I fell asleep. So then there's a huge storm. I literally couldn't even wake up. That's how tired I was. My family confirmed. I was just passed out. Light was on, everything. Then there was a big storm around our house, like winds and craziness and everything. So the word storm was in my head. So today, when we come here, the song about a throne, song about storms, like I'm not going to be afraid. I was afraid falling asleep. I'm not going to be afraid of a storm and all these things. So I'm realizing sometimes when I wake up in the morning, even if every single thing is going okay in my life, decent enough, you know, normal problems, everything, I will wake up and the very first thought in my head I'll be stumbling out of bed is, you should die. You should kill yourself. I'm not kidding. This happens to me a lot. And so just now, for the first time, I'm actually realizing how Satan works through words. Like, it's words. He puts words in your heads. They start with ideas. And I don't even know how to fight that at certain times. I'm like, this is crazy because there's no reason I should die. Like, there's no reason. So I'm just realizing more and more with what Scott said today with confirming that the worship is that words are so incredibly important for good or for evil. We're going to die on that battlefield. We're going to either win or lose on this specific battlefield, and that's where spiritual warfare is. God is answering my question, is where's the spiritual warfare? You know, is it, you know, craziness and manifestations? It's this. It's the day in and day out, the truth of good that we let in or the words of the bad, life or death. So.
Amen. Thanks, Carla. Yeah, amen. That's good. Because really, you know, that's speaking of spiritual warfare, I mean, it actually says that taking thoughts captive and the weapons that we fight with or we wage war with, they're principalities and powers, there's rulers of wickedness in high places, but it talks about strongholds. And strongholds really are ideas and thoughts that we have given over to believe that are contrary to what God says. And again, the major ones, you know, we know Jesus is Lord. And we're going to go to heaven because we believe with our heart, confess with our mouth that Christ Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead and he's our Savior. But the blessings and the power and the things, the atmospheres that we have, God has given us responsibility over our household. God's given a responsibility over those that we love. Come on. I see you on the edge of your seat. And so we'll just take another minute here, but Anna's got something, so here.
Just listening to what she was saying, something pumped into my mind. My undergraduate degree was in linguistics, and this theory in linguistics that was really powerful for a while called the Sapir Whorf hypothesis really hit me, where basically it states that whatever language you speak conforms and changes the way that you think. The words that you have available to you dictate how you codify what you're understanding. And for a really long time, it ruled linguistics, so when people were studying languages or were looking at words, they'll be like, oh, well, I know Japanese pretty well, but it's like, oh, it's also contextual. They never come down to this. And they for a really long time, people were studying languages and thinking like, okay, you're confined to this. But they realized like, oh, this doesn't work because you can create new words. There's this, we're not bound by them, and bringing it back to Romans 12, where be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The words that you have available and the things that you come in contact with, there's power that you can tap into that will change that. And so no fear in the words. There's no fear in what you're coming in contact with. There's power outside of it.
Yeah, that's so good. That's good, yeah. So one thing to for sure know is that it's that if you want something different than what you had in the life going forward, you can start thinking thoughts that you haven't thought and saying words that you haven't spoken in a good sense. So stand with me, if you will. Thank you guys for just, I feel like the Lord's on us. I feel like God is moving, and hopefully your hearts are being stirred to pursue this path with me, because I certainly don't, I'm just scratching the surface on the idea that God's at work in the souls of his people. And beloved, that you would be in health and prosper even as your soul prospers. So, Father, we love you. And God, we just thank you for your word today. And we thank you, Father, that you are moving in our hearts and drawing us to you and causing us, Lord, to be aware of the things that we think and say and do, Lord, that bring about blessing And Lord, being aware of the things also, Lord, that could bring about something less than the blessings you have for us. And Lord, we're thanking you for the Holy Spirit right now bringing light in our hearts. And Lord, bringing hope to our minds. Lord, bringing peace to our souls. But also, God, hunger. Hunger after you. Hunger, God, for more of you, to see you. God, that we could love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And Lord, in order for us to do that, those things all have to be in agreement with you. And we're asking, God, help us. Help us to be in agreement with you. God, to catch the little foxes. Lord, that we could be those who are fully given to the cause of Christ, fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. Lord, we thank you and we praise you today as we go. Lord, I thank you for your peace and your power and your provision and your protection, God, upon this house and those with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.